Father God, we thank you as we come on the eve of our nation's holy day, the one and only American holy day in all of our nation's history, and it's a good one. Father, we just rejoice, and when I say that with understanding. I know just for Lisa and I personally been reading through the accounts of the pilgrims leaving Europe and coming this way and all of the things they went through. And then how beautiful it is to read actual history rather than revisionism and to see what tremendous relationships were established between the pilgrims around faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the various tribes. How remarkable for nearly 56 years that relationship was until they forgot you. Isn't that the story of us? We do great when we're seeking you, but when the next generation comes along, so often we see our children or our grandchildren take their eyes off of Jesus, and it doesn't have to be that way. We pray that this night and tomorrow, Father, that we would be very bold and loving and accurate about speaking the truth of what this holy day is all about. And we want to thank you tonight, Lord, for creating a nation that no doubt's in a lot of trouble, but if it all ended tonight, the history books have well recorded that you did a work in this country unlike any other work in the history of man. You blessed this nation. And Lord, we pray that it might be in your mercy to bless this nation again, one more time. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you, Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would answer this request as we are thankful tonight. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Well, listen, my time together with you tonight is to play off of or to glean off of a very familiar verse of Scripture. It's probably the most used verse for Thanksgiving when it comes to Christian cards or faith-based cards at Thanksgiving time. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And for good reason. The Bible there tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And you want to look at that verse carefully and understand that it's just one verse, just a few words, but the truth of what is said here could be the greatest truth for your life until you see Jesus. You think about that for a moment. Number one, look at this, that it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God? That's always the pursuit of a longing heart after God. Oh God, show me your will, right? We all have this passion. Lord, show me your will. I want to know your will. And maybe you're praying and you're seeking God about a certain direction or a certain decision, and you're saying, Lord, show me your will. And you're praying and you're reading Scripture and you're looking for the will of God. That's fine. Keep doing that. But regarding this issue, you need not have to search. This is the will of God. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What is it? In everything, give thanks. Is that even possible? To give God thanks in everything? Church family, what is everything? Yeah. I knew you'd say that, but I'm looking for something more specific. What is everything? The good and the bad. What else? Mountains and the valleys. Good. What else? Trials. Okay, trials and tribulations. Can you be more specific? What is a trial? A death, challenges, hardship, adversity. Illnesses, loss. Did she say family? Yeah. You know those people you'll be with tomorrow? Those people. But here's the beautiful thing about this verse. Whatever your everything is, whatever your thing is today, tonight, the Bible here tells us that it's God's will. So how can it possibly be? How can it possibly be God's will that my family's breaking up? Well, it's not God's will that your family's breaking up. That's not God's will. But if your family is breaking up because of self and because of selfishness and sin or whatever the case may be, that you can give God thanks in the midst of all of that pain, because history has shown that he can and does make things beautiful out of ashes. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't sound like it. It doesn't look like it. What possible good thing can come out of this? Only God has the equation on that one. Listen, at our best, we are still very blind. We don't see, we can't see. And when the trial comes, the very thing about a trial, difficult issue, hardship, sickness, pain, loss, is that God is saying in the midst of it, I'm here for you, and I'm going to be doing something for you. Listen, I'm going to be doing something for you that cannot be done any other way. So I'm not even going to ask you to put your hand up. But if I were to ask you to put your hand up when asked, how many of you want to draw close or be as close to God as possible, all of our hands would go up. We would just automatically go, yes! And then God would say, oh, that's wonderful. So here's how that's going to happen. And you're tempted to think, well, is he going to punish me because I want to get close to him? No. No, for you and I to get close to him, the only way to do that is to go through life believing him and hanging on to him as he, most importantly, hangs on to us. And so as he holds you and takes you through, you have to sometimes catch your breath and remind yourself that you prayed at some point in time and said, Lord, I want to be closer to you. And listen, those of you in the valley right now, and if you're not in the valley right now, listen carefully, because you will be in the valley at some point in time. That's where Jesus meets people in the most remarkable ways. There's no substitute. There's no app that you can download and use. There's no course you can take. It's living your life with Jesus Christ as he brings you through the hardships of life. And I got to tell you, I mean, let's be honest. Your life, my life without Jesus, we went through hardships, but we didn't survive them. Without Jesus Christ, before we were Christians, we had hardships, but we didn't survive them. They actually wound up hardening our hearts in many cases, callousing our lives, causing us to become cynical, distrusting of other people. We were on guard. And we began to view those around us and the world around us through a lens of being very skeptical and very unbelieving. And the tragedy about that is if you continue on like that in life, the end is very, very sorrowful. But that's not what God wants. His will for your life is for you to give him thanks in everything. That's God's will. And you say, well, Jack, yikes. Okay, that's like signing up for boot camp for the rest of my life. No, not at all. Not at all, because here's the result. As God brings us through things, challenges, difficulties, hardships, as he brings us through and we come out of that storm or out of that turbulence or out of that fog and we look back, we see that We've learned a lot. We're a different person. You know, somebody has wisely once said that the same sunshine that hardens the clay softens the wax. And what we want to do in our lives is make sure that our hearts are right before the Lord. When difficulties come, we don't want our hearts to get hard. We want them to become soft toward Him. And so tomorrow you're going to be getting together, and I don't know, many of you were still on your way here, but before service started tonight, at about, I don't know, like 25 minutes before service started, we played Charlie Brown's Thanksgiving, which has probably now, Charlie Brown's Thanksgiving cartoon, it's probably more history in that cartoon than you get in universities today. In fact, you know what? If you were here and you saw that cartoon, we're going to give all of you doctorates in history. That cartoon was accurate, man. So in that cartoon, there was a man who, the Mayflower, the whole thing was a mess. In fact, the pilgrims weren't even scheduled to make it over to the New World on the Mayflower. The Speedwell was the ship that they had hired, much larger, much more seaworthy. But the owner of the ship sabotaged the ship. He didn't want it to go with these Christians. And so just sailing and heading out of Europe, the Speedwell began to leak. And they had to go back, and they had it fixed, and the pilgrims had to spend a bunch of money to get that fixed, and they set out for the New World again, and it started taking on water again. So they had to go back, and then they wound up having to downsize and get this little freighter called the Mayflower. And I don't know if you've ever been to Plymouth, Massachusetts, but there's the exact replica of the Mayflower. Mayflower 2 is there. And they even sailed it from Europe. Same time of the year, same time, everything. It was amazing. And they came on over and they parked it in Plymouth, and you can go on it. And the first thing that will take your breath away is 102 people and two dogs on this thing for how long? For almost 2 months? In storms so bad that they had to stay in what is called the tween deck. 4 feet high. That's where they slept, 102. 50 something of them were Christians. The rest of them were called strangers. They were hoping to make a business. And this one guy, John Howland, he couldn't take it any longer. He was a Christian. He was with the pilgrims. He was one. And he couldn't take it. They said, that if you read the writings, the stench, Nathaniel Philbrick writes in his book, you should all read it, The Mayflower. I think it's a Pulitzer Prize winning book. It's awesome. He said that there were these areas were broken up into areas, and people were sleeping this way, and single people over here, and married people over there, and this and that and the other thing. And the ever-present chamber pot. You know what a chamber pot is? And you got to remember something. These people were praying to God, asking God to lead them and guide them. They believed God had spoken to them to lead them and guide them to the new world so that they could worship freely. And so why does there have to be chamber pots? Didn't we pray and ask God to send us to the new world? Well, then why does there have to be storms? Why does there have to be so many storms? Why does the storms have to be so bad that it broke the main sail of the Mayflower, and it would have certainly sunk if it wasn't for a jack screw that they had packed because they wanted to someday, did you know this? A jack screw that was, it was used as a jack screw, it was a printing press that they wanted to come on over to America. They were going to start making Christian material to hand out to the natives. In fact, did you know this? The first Bible ever to be on this continent was a Bible that the Pilgrim Fathers wrote in a native Indian language. I forget which one it was, Wampanoag or one of the others, so that they could have a Bible. Did you know the first Bible in America was a Bible written in that native tongue of that Indian tribe? I think it took that one particular scholar 17 years to translate. But with all that was going on, why all the troubles? And this guy, John Howland, young man, couldn't take the stink, couldn't take the darkness, and had had enough, and he went to take a peek up on top of the deck. He opened the hatch, he looks up top, and a wave swept him out of the ship and over the side. The storm had been so bad that it began to break up the tackle in the rigging on the ship, and there were ropes that were trailing behind in the water, and John Howland felt one of those ropes go by, and he grabbed onto it. Word was announced that he had been swept out, really sucked out of the Mayflower just about. They began to somehow pull him ashore, or pull him on board. They got him on board, and of course he was very grateful. But you ought to go look up John Howland's life. John Howland, his descendants, by a certain year, I forget what year it is, it's published, by a certain year, his DNA was traceable to over 1 million people. From a man caught out of the sea. Have you ever heard of Margaret Thatcher? She's a descendant of John Howland. Have you ever heard of the Baldwins? Alec Baldwin in the group? They're descendants of John Howland. You'd think they'd act a little bit more. Have you ever heard of the Bush family? President Bush, the presidents Bush. They're descendants of John Howland. You ought to look it up. One life saved, snatched from the sea. Why the storms? God uses storms. We're supposed to thank Him for everything. And this is tough stuff. As long as you and I are in control, we can't thank God. But when we don't have the control and God has the controls and we make it through, and we will make it through, then we are all of a sudden prone to explode with thanks . To give God thanks is something that you don't feel. It's something that doesn't go up the back of your spine and you have to respond by giving God thanks. It's actually looking around and deciding, I'm going to give God thanks. Think about this for a moment. I mean, honestly, think about it. Thinking about this verse this evening, I was getting ready to come here. And my neighbor, the two of us could not be more opposite in our worldview. I mean, you can just drive by my house and see that my neighbor has a completely different worldview than I have. But you know what? She's a great neighbor. So wait a minute, wait. It's true. She doesn't believe in God, and she doesn't believe in the things that I believe in, and I'm vocal about that. She's vocal about it. It's America. And yet we live side by side, but I thought about it tonight. I said, you know what? I said to myself, we were talking, me and I. And I said to myself, man, we're different. But over all these years, she's been a good neighbor. No trouble, no problems. And so I went over to her house and I rang her doorbell. And she opened the door. And I said, I just wanted to tell you that I am grateful and thankful that you're my neighbor. You've been a great neighbor. And she goes, we have been good neighbors, haven't we? She goes, remember when the big tree fell down and it knocked down my patio and we were scared to death? We ran over to your house? I go, yeah, I remember that. Yeah. Remember this? Yeah. Remember that? Yeah. She loves animals, so there's been a series over all these years where she's had these dogs and they've grown old, and a couple of them I had to pick up and put in the back of her car because it was time for them to be put down. And completely different worldviews. Are you hearing me, everybody? We couldn't vote more opposite. But you know what? She may or may not know it, but God loves her. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. And we started talking about, she was telling me, oh, I can't believe it. I'm going to be, she's so young. I'm going to be this old. And I said, oh, stop it. I said, I was that age almost 20 years ago. And I said, but I can't complain. I feel great until I look in the mirror. And we laughed because I said, you know, I feel really great. I feel so good. And then I look in the mirror, and so now we're having all the mirrors removed from our house. But I'm grateful that I feel good. And listen, you might be, well, you know, I didn't get the parking spot I wanted. And that person is sitting in my seat. Hey, you know what? You're not plugged into some machine right now. And yet there's people plugged into machines right now that are giving God thanks. So tomorrow, when you go to be with your family, be bold. And say, I want to thank God for the good things of life. Just watch what your family does. Just do it. I want to thank God for the good things of life. And if somebody happens to say to you, because this is your situation, it's maybe you're battling cancer, and you're the one at the table, and you say, I want to thank God for the good things of life. And somebody might say, don't you have cancer? And honestly, you could say, what does that have to do with anything? I just said, I want to thank God for the good things in life. Well, what are those good things? Tell them. Start writing them down. We should start making a thankful journal. Somebody out here can write a best-selling book right now. It could have a cover on the front and the back, and in the middle, 365 pages with nothing on it. I think you can write that book, where we just begin daily to write down what we're thankful for. I tell you what, if we write down what we're thankful for, it's going to be hard to complain about stuff. And those pilgrims, they came over, and it was rough. They had a charter. They had a license to start their plantation, and God had a storm blow them over 200 miles off course, and they landed in no man's land where there were no laws and there was no jurisdiction. Did you know that? The king, nobody had power over them in that area. Nobody. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine landing at a place where you're 200 miles off from the GPS. And there's nobody owns it. And there's no European monarchy to be submissive to. You're on your own. And the pilgrims, they said, no one leaves this boat until we draft a government. Because we've got to have laws or people will go nuts. And they sat down and they wrote the Mayflower Compact. And in the very first sentence, they give honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that amazing? In this country, the birth certificate of this nation, by the end of their first winter, half of them had died. Sickness and exposure. And if it wasn't for Samoset and Squanto, they would have absolutely died, every single one of them. But God had prepared two Indians in advance, years and years ahead, that one day the Pilgrim Fathers would be in the absolute worst possible situation, near starvation. And this young Indian warrior comes walking out of the woods all alone. His entire tribe had completely died off from disease. When he was released, he was taken as a slave by Spaniards, made his way to England. The missionaries taught him English, set him free, comes back to his homeland, and his entire generation, his entire tribe are dead. But he winds up meeting some people who had just landed, having been blown off course 200 miles. God's got your back, friend. He not only has your back, he's got your front and your sides. Amen. God has got you covered. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out, and I'm going to ask you to give God thanks and praise. And I know the temptation is, well, but, you know, no, stop that. No, well or buts. I'm going to do it. Whatever it is, whatever's causing you to tear up, whatever made you angry or hurt, whatever's happened to you, whatever's going on, it's called a sacrifice of praise. And that's what we do. Because listen, our country's messed up, but it's the best messed up country in the world. Amen. Listen, it might be a rough time, but we're going through the best kind of rough stuff. Our God is with us. Amen. If we're on a big boat right now, or even a little boat, if God is saying to us, get in the boat, go over to the other side. Woo! Jesus told them that, right? Yeah. He told the disciples, get in the boat and go on the other side. I'll meet you there. He goes up onto the mountain to pray. He's praying all night and he looks down on the Sea of Galilee, which probably means it was a full moon. The wind and the storm was raging, and they had made it halfway across. All that time, they were going down. But Jesus told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. I'll meet you on the other side. He didn't say get in the boat and go under to the other side. He said get in the boat and go over to the other side. And I'll meet you there. Well, he wound up meeting them there. Not on the other side. He met them there in the midst of their storm. Father, we pray that now and tomorrow and every day following, we'd have a whole new attitude as a people. We can sit around and whine and gripe about everything and just be worthless. Or we can say, Lord, I want to see what's going on through your eyes. I want to praise you. I want to thank you. I want to acknowledge the good things that you have done in my life and are doing in my life. And Lord, I want to have the eyes to see what you're going to do. If you're unemployed, seek employment. And as you seek it, God will open the door for you to be employed. If it's relational, seek him first. He'll take care of it. Financial, he'll take care of it. Health, what's the worst thing that can happen to the Christian when it comes to our health? Isn't it funny? What's the worst thing? Oh my goodness, the worst thing. We could die. No, that's the best thing. So how bad can it get? Oh, it's so bad. If it's so bad, then you're getting really close to so good. Friends, let's bless him and praise him. Let's stand to our feet and let's give him glory and honor and praise. And tomorrow, when you're at the table, even if you have to eat with a bunch of... Do any have pagan relatives? Raise your hand if you do. Do you? Anybody? Most of you don't have pagan relatives? Unbelievers? Well, get to the unbeliever's house and say, hey, before we eat, I just want to thank God for the good things in life. Just do it and see what happens. Might be kind of fun. You never know. God might use it powerfully. Go for it. Why not? He is good and he's worthy. Amen? Amen. Amen.